Well, good morning, everyone.
It's good to be with you this Sunday, this Lord's Day. We've been looking at Acts chapter 8 in our midweek Bible study, so if you can turn there. We've been looking at the foundation of the infant childhood church and the special gifts in operation at that time, but also seeing a pattern that developed and continues to today. The title of the message would be Philip and the Ethiopian, a one-time discipleship. Philip and the Ethiopian, a one-time discipleship. Let's read starting in chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and saith, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And may God bless the reading of his precious word. Now, at our Bible study the other night, I asked, how many people groups are there? And then I made it a little bit easier. How many people groups were there before Christ? Jews and Gentiles. Well, how many people groups were there after Christ? Jews and Gentiles and Christians. Or a better answer, Christians and the lost, as one of our brothers brought up. Christians and the lost. Now, ethnologically, which Phyllis tested me, is a real word, is the study of characteristics of a culture of various people groups. Right? And people like to break down every, see me who I am, right? I'm this group or I'm that group. That divides us, right? Well, ethnologically, we could see in biblical terms that there are three groups of people who inhabited the earth after Noah's flood and are traced all the way to the book of Acts, chapters 8, 9, and 10. See, chapters 8 through 10 show three remarkable conversions paralleling Noah's three sons. In chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian, thought to be a black-skinned man. he would have descended from Noah's son Ham. You read that in Genesis 10, 6 through 20 about Ham. In chapter 9, we see Paul. What was Paul? Well, he was Saul. At this time, most of the scripture wasn't written, brothers and sisters. Saul would be called in chapter 9, but he also would be a prophet because he would receive direct revelation because the written word of God was not yet composed and preserved. Okay, see the transition? So he was a Jew, and he was descended from the line of Shem. The line of Shem produced the lineage to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see the lineage of Shem in Genesis 10, 21 to 31. And in chapter 10, we see a Gentile by the name of Cornelius from the lineage of Japheth. And we could also see Japheth's descendants in Genesis chapter 10, 2 through 5. So what does this mean, brothers and sisters? We're going to have a history lesson? No, the Bible study is where we had that. But the fact is that what we're seeing is that the gospel is being permeated and spreading through the whole of mankind at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go over with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just so that we set the foundation. Jesus is talking to his witnesses, his disciples, his apostles at that time. And verse 8, chapter 1 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so we see the transition of the gospel being spread. Started in Jerusalem. It's now going to go to Samaria by a brother named Philip. And it's going to go out to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. There are three essential factors that are seen in each of these conversions that take place in these chapters. And they serve as a pattern for true and genuine conversions in our day. Let's look at the setting and overview, and then we'll get into some details. There might be some repetitiveness. We're back to chapter 8. The setting and the overview. The angel spoke to Philip, the preaching deacon, who would leave a great spiritual awakening in Samaria, read that in earlier in the church, and directed him into a new field of ministry. God, through his messenger being the angel of the Lord, moved him down to what we know as the Gaza Strip. What's going on there today? South of Jerusalem, along the Mediterranean. While at the same time, the Lord is moving in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't this great? We are going to see, in this chapter, you see the public and private ministry of Philip. You all have a public and private ministry. God sees it all. Philip leaves a grown community of believers in Samaria to go into a desert place where there's nobody, only to find that there is somebody. Somebody for him to witness, the Ethiopian eunuch. What does it teach us? Well, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says to be ready always. But first, you have to sanctify yourselves or set the Lord God in your heart and then be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Also, in 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Be always ready." So one is, be ready always. But then another, be always ready. It might not be comfortable or convenient for you, but maybe just the right time for somebody else. I remember during these days that we had snow and everything, and we had the Christmas parade, and we facilitated that. We coordinated that. And I had saints out there saying, Mike, what did you get us into this time? Or we had a big storm, and I had a bunch of people downstairs waiting to get baptized, and everyone wanted to cancel. It wasn't convenient. We went through with it anyways. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Philip is a personal worker. He leaves that great harvest to talk to the souls of men. This would be a mark of a true servant of the Lord. Not everyone would leave a successful revival, right, in our day, to lead one soul to Christ. But here we see Philip's obedience to the messenger of the Lord in leaving a place of spiritual blessing to go to a desert place or a barren place. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes God is going to move you out of your comfort and your convenience so that he can show you a greater revelation of his master plan. Philip would lead an Ethiopian man, a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, to faith in Christ in the quiet place of the desert. Now, as I've been telling us students, there are some things hard in this chapter. Prior to this point, and even now, and I'm going to pull some things for you in your pure minds, to stir up your pure minds to think about. Can God speak through angels today, now that the scripture has been completely written? In what ways? If he can, in what ways? Can he encourage us with lifting up a song? How about to encourage us to open our Bibles? Because they look into what God is doing in the redeemed. Can they keep us from danger? Have you ever spoken to an angel or entertained one unaware that he was an angel? See, God can use angels to minister to us, but the ministry of the preaching of the gospel to the lost is a privilege given only to the redeemed. Let me say that again. God can use angels to minister to us, but the ministry of preaching the gospel to the lost is a privilege given only to the redeemed. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are shall be heirs of salvation? Sons and daughters of God are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think those with the gift of hospitality might run into some of these characters. But I'll leave that to you to decide. What help did Philip receive in knowing and doing God's will? You look at verse 29, and we'll cover it after. But it says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. In verse 39, it says, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. What help did Philip have in preaching, knowing God's will and doing God's will? Talk about being led by the Spirit of God. That is a key to this passage. Today, we need to totally rely on the Spirit of God who indwells in us to take the Word of God and the things of God, of Christ, in order that it may move within the heart of the lost. But can he use angels? We also see in this event three essential factors that are necessary for effective personal work and soul winning. We see the man of God, we see the Spirit of God, and we see the Word of God. Philip was obedient to the Spirit, going where God led him. See, God's method for seeing others saved is through dedicated men and women who are obedient to the Spirit of God. Philip was willing, ready, and able to move from the spiritual harvest into a place where God was bringing him in private. No notoriety, no staying there and say, hey, look at what I have done. But going to where God was going, because there was one that needed the Word of God and salvation. Now, the Spirit of God. If you want to learn anything about the Spirit of God, this is a good chapter. The Spirit of God, in this conversion story, we understand is the Lord of the harvest. It is only through Him we are empowered to witness to the things of Christ. The Spirit opened the way for Philip to come to the man. He opened up the Scriptures to the seeking sinner. He opened up the sinner's heart to his own condition and the truths of the gospel and revealed the Savior. Finally, he used the mouth of his prepared servant. See, not only does the Spirit of God provide us understanding to the truths of the gospel, he prepares us for that presentation and receptation of it. Warren Wiersbe says, when the Spirit of God brings a prepared servant and a contrite heart of a sinner together, there will be a harvest. J. Vernon McGee says, we should talk to the Lord about the individual before we talk to the individual about the Lord. Not only do we need the Spirit to lead us to where He is working and bring us there, we need Him to go ahead of us and prepare the way. And then the Word of God. The Word of God is very important in this passage. It should be very important for us. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or does it say, faith cometh by hearing and the good works of Mike Roach? Faith cometh by hearing, but that Bristol Bible Chapel Church, they're really great. No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith cometh. Isaiah 53 is in this chapter, and we'll read that. And that was what the Spirit of God used to present the wonderful picture of the Lamb of God who was slain from the beginning of the world, who took on the wrath of God and was cut off from the land of the living. Philip preached Christ. He began where the man was. He met the man where he was. We need discernment to know where people are at, as we may only have a few minutes to connect with them or connect them to the Savior before they are off doing something else. See, there can be no real conversion without the Word of God. There cannot be any real conversion without the Word of God. So with that background and summary and oversight, setting and overview, let's go to the meeting and the conversion, this one-time discipleship, the meeting and the conversion. Let's see what we can discern and glean golden nuggets from. Verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So what we are told here is that he was a man of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is in Africa. He was a man of great authority and great influence. He was in charge of the queen's treasury. He was the secretary of the treasury, a high-ranking official of that day. He was in a chariot. So he wasn't riding alone, meaning that he had some wealthy means. He had servants that would carry him to and from his destination. No doubt he was protected from the elements by a canopy. He had a private chauffeur or many servants. As he would ride along in this luxury sedan of the day. We also read he was a proselyte. He was a convert to Judaism as he was coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem at the feast, maybe the feast of Passover. But he was found reading from the prophet Isaiah, but did not understand what he was reading. I would think that the word of God was precious in that day, and only those of means would have access to their own copy of the scrolls. And here we have one, an Ethiopian. Not a Jew, an Ethiopian. Though he was religious, he was still in the dark. Some of us were very religious for many years and still in the dark. What does it say about his character? What does this say about his character? He was valued by his royal mistress, the queen, who gave him the freedom to worship Jehovah in Jerusalem. It also tells us that he was not ashamed. Because in verse 30, Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and saith, understandest thou what thou readest? We see that he wasn't ashamed because Philip heard him read Isaiah. And who else would hear him read Isaiah but his servants? Now, it's most likely that he just didn't start in Isaiah 53, although he could have. But he might have been reading Isaiah all the way home, started earlier. We're not told. But we're also told he was a eunuch. Male servants of female dignitaries were sometimes castrated. Many were employed in Oriental bedchambers as chamberlains to guard the women's living quarters in the Asian court. See, eunuchs were seen as loyal and trustworthy servants. Maybe that's why she could trust him going to Jerusalem and coming back. He was dedicated. And his dedicated life to her was worth her allowing him his freedom to go and worship Jehovah. He was a loyal and trustworthy servant, less interested in establishing his own dynasty, as he would have no offspring or desire that but would be single-minded. Also, we read that eunuchs in the Bible, Deuteronomy 23:1, you could read it, were barred from entering the congregation of God, of the Lord, and were considered second-class citizens with limited status as proselytes at the gate. But here we see the first conversion from Africa is now going to become a full-fledged member of the Christian church. See, he was excluded from the religious practices of the day. Now, as a Christian converted, he has all the full-fledged privileges and access that you and I have. And then we were reading about Philip. The Spirit says to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So what did Philip do? He ran. We see an obedient man of God. The message is being delivered by human means. Not by angelic means, by human means. Now I ask you this question again. Can the Spirit of God speak to an obedient servant in our day? And I will answer this one. Absolutely he can. But always in accordance with the written Word of God. Even though the Scripture doesn't have the actual application, we can understand the prompting of the Holy Spirit as if to say, give that person a track. Or ask that person if there's something you could pray for them on. It will certainly be backed by Scripture, brothers and sisters. For example, Matthew 28, go into all the nations and make disciples. Or in 1 Timothy 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men. Brother Pete had been bringing us through the Scriptures showing us how in the Old Testament the Lord delights to reveal His will and to guide us in the way we should go that He might receive the glory and honor. The leading and guiding work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to the conversion of a soul in any generation as He leads us to greater knowledge and reveals Christ to us. The same guiding, revealing, convicting work that saved us is needed to lead us into a more fuller appreciation of the work that God is doing in the lives of people. This is what spirit leading looks like, brothers and sisters. Chapter 8. The Spirit said, go near and join the chariot. Maybe He has led you to hand out a tract or pay for another person's meal or bring them to the store, give them some groceries. You think that would be in God's will? See, Philip is the man of God that the Holy Spirit is using. The Spirit gave Philip the energy and stamina to catch up with the chariot. We see Philip's readiness to provide any insight or meet any need and so befriends him. This is an example of friendship evangelism. A lot of times friendship evangelism is done in behind the scenes. You don't see it. It's one-on-one. But God sees it. Now let's look at the Ethiopian's problem. 31 to 35. Let's read through. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian's humble response is a humble admission. How can I understand this except some man should guide me? He desired Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. He received the man of God. Remember the Lord's words when He said that those who receive you are receiving me. Those that reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Here, it would be great encouragement to the evangelist, Philip. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. We'll be back at Acts. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's read 13 to 15. Because this is really what the eunuch is saying. I have no one to show me or understand. I'm in the dark. Okay, that's a humble admission. It's a starting place. Verse 13, for whatsoever Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I have to admit to you, brothers and sisters, that it's easy for me to excuse myself from being obedient to these verses, thinking that God doesn't need me. You could use a donkey next door, but the donkey is not redeemed, so I can't use it. But thinking that he can't use me because he's got more eloquent preachers. You see them in big churches. He's got missionaries in many lands, and he's got evangelists at his disposal. How can he use me? Maybe you're saying the same thing. I'm not an evangelist. But we're exhorted to do the work of evangelists. See, God is calling laborers into his field to labor for him. You see that in Matthew chapter 9, 37, 39. See, our behavior, our walk of life might have an influence on others, might help us to gain respect, gain an opening. But it is only through the application of the Word of God that anyone can be converted. It's interesting, brothers and sisters. The perfect, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't save you. It only condemned you. It was his perfect, selfless sacrifice on the cross where he died. That could save you. Get it? I hope so. But isn't it refreshing? There's no racial bias between Philip and the Ethiopian. I showed someone a picture. I'm supposed to do a presentation and meet the facilitators, and our theme is going to be wedding because the woman that I'm doing it with, she's coming back from her honeymoon, so I got a couple pictures. Well, I was showing pictures to someone this week, and the person says, oh, he's black. Yes. But it doesn't matter in God's eyes. He made us who we are. I'm kind of glad of that because that shows us that we are not a respecter of persons. I like it, naturally. All right, enough about me. The passage is on the Word of God. How wonderful for the eunuch to just so happen to read about the Lamb of God and the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53. You know, there's no coincidence as God has already been working directly with the faithful eunuch. It's another place where we see the Spirit leading. He went ahead to prepare the heart of the eunuch as he's preparing the messenger. He continued in Isaiah 53 at verses 7 and 8. At a place where Jesus took on the wrath of God on the cross for the sin of the world. Why did Philip join him at that place, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8? Here's some suggestions. You look it up this week. Why did he join them there? Why didn't he join them before that? Some say before that is how man looks at things. After that section is how God looks at things. But that's another thing. But we had a nice study. We went to Isaiah 53 right before the pandemic, into the pandemic with some young families. But why would he take them to that place? Some suggestions. It's a passage that pictures one who was meek and lowly and silent, whose body was mutilated before his shearers. One who was hurried away from justice in a fair trial. One who was taken and stripped of his freedom, yet voluntarily submitted to his death as a suffering servant of Jehovah. His life was taken from the earth. He was cut off from the land of the living. One who had no hope of posterity because he was killed in the prime of mankind. Could this be something that the eunuch could relate to? He has no posterity. He has no heirs. He doesn't have a wife or children. You almost anticipate the eunuch's heart. Is there any hope for one who is dead, with no reproductive capability, with no legacy in life, to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, he continues to be very engaged and continues in the dialogue. No doubt he had heard of this man, Jesus, when he went up to Jerusalem, but he would have heard of him in a negative light by those that sought to kill him and sought to have him cut off altogether, any remembrance of him in Jerusalem. Another indication that unless the Word of God is presented and applied to the heart of man, there cannot be a true conversion. You remember the words of 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. Says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away or falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Meaning that every effort of man will fail to deliver a sinner from his sickness of sin, no matter how moral, no matter how polite, good intentions won't save them. Matter of fact, prayer without action will not get lost people saved unless there is an application of the Word of God. I hope you're seeing a serious theme here. True conversion occurs when the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to bear on the soul through the witness of the man of God. Let's say that again. True conversion occurs when the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to bear on a soul through the witness of the man of God. You could put man generic and women. The only way that man can come to God is by God revealing himself to man. He has chosen the method of preaching the gospel to do this. Remember the promise in Matthew's gospel 28, 18 through 20. Who shows up? Go unto all the nations and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what he was doing to the apostles as well during the 40 days before he finally ascended to heaven. And what's the promise? And lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That's how you experience the Lord Jesus Christ. By doing those things, you will know his presence abiding, his abiding presence. Now let's see if we can move through here. Go back to Acts chapter 8. The eunuch's baptism, he commanded, let's go, 36. And then they went their way. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here we see the eunuch's baptism. It seems that Philip had explained the importance of identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that the eunuch would say, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Insomuch, the eunuch desires to be baptized because he desires to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection publicly. We teach the kids around the dinner table as they were growing up, and we get different reasons why they would put off baptism. Well, I'm waiting for Josh to do it. I'm waiting for this person. I got to be 15 years old. And then one day I got one, my daughter Michaela comes up to me and says, I'm ready, and I got to stop the presses, stop the chariot. Now it was my job as a father to find water. Happens I have a pool. But not so fast. A spiritual father's responsibility is for examination. And so verse 37, brothers and sisters, contains a verse that is not supported in most Greek manuscripts. However, it is not inconsistent with the rest of Scripture, and certainly based on the belief or that conversion is the prerequisite of water baptism. And so he says here, Philip says, if thou believe with thine own heart, thou mayest. There's a condition. I used to go on a trip with some of my friends when I came to know the Lord, and they mocked me, and it was in New Jersey. But God sent another messenger. He was a painter, and he was painting the house of one of my friends, who has subsequently professed to come to know the Lord. Actually, two of them that were there. And the painter goes up and says, oh, you're a Christian, because he just talked to me. And he says, oh, my friend is. See, he wouldn't identify with Jesus Christ. And that taught me not to ever kind of tell somebody that somebody else says somebody else is saved, because I don't know. Although that was a special privilege in the early church by the apostles. We'll see that next week. Where am I? Philip learned from the previous encounter in this chapter that Simon the sorcerer could say that he believed, but he was a counterfeit and he was an enemy of the gospel. And so Philip wants to make sure that this man believes from his heart and not going through the motions. So I like it being there, although it's not in the original Greek. But it gives us something to think about, that we have a spiritual responsibility before we get people wet, right? But the eunuch's testimony is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is he saying? I want to identify with this man, Jesus. He took the initiative. When the kids are ready to take the initiative, don't push them off. You might be doing more harm by pushing them off. There could be more increased disobedience and a further falling away if you push them off. That's a spiritual father's exhortation. He commanded the chariot to stop and stand still so he could get down into the water. And so Philip baptized the Ethiopian by immersion. It's a picture of dead to sin, alive to God through Christ. No longer a slave to sin. Sin no longer has control over him. Now we can participate in the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. See, real baptism takes place in the heart upon believing and the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, at conversion. Water baptism symbolically declares what has already taken place in the heart of a person by identifying with Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. It's the first step of obedience of a newborn babe in Christ, to unashamedly identify with Jesus Christ. Has anybody in here not been baptized? Then this message is for you. Because why? If you don't, without it, you'll lack the knowledge and understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Now I'm preaching. You will lack intimacy and the presence and provision he has for you on a day-to-day basis. You may even question your own salvation from time to time. The lordship of Christ will be something foreign to you. Sinful patterns will be left unbroken. One has said, if the Lord is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. What's holding you back? What doth hinder you? Brothers and sisters, let's look at a conclusion here. Verse 39, and a conclusion will summarize three essential points. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. See, Philip is snatched out of the page of Scripture. As soon as the baptism was ended, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. To be caught away, up or away, speaks of a miraculous and sudden removal. Yet he still found ministering to those in Azotus on the Gaza Strip, preaching through the cities, and everywhere he is carrying the gospel along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea up to Caesarea. Why such drama or intrigue? This is just a teacher, preacher. Let's get somebody else up here. Why such drama? Well, because he is encouraging, the Spirit of God is encouraging those who may be used for a short time in someone else's life versus a long-time discipleship. This was a one-time discipleship. Its purpose, William MacDonald says this, its purpose was that the eunuch would not become occupied with the human instrument of his conversion, but with the Lord himself. One-time discipleship. Kate B. Wilkinson says, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek to turn, seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. That is the true servant of God in our day. That wasn't transition to anyone. That wasn't just for the foundation. That is for now. The eunuch went on rejoicing. Philip resumes his evangelistic ministry. While the gospel is carried along the Gaza Strip by Philip, the Ethiopian was carrying it down to Ethiopia. The gospel is on the move, spreading out to the known world, like he said it would in Acts 1:8. Ethiopia is said to be the only country in Africa with a continuous Christian tradition from the earliest times until today. We could thank Philip's faithfulness and obedience, as well as the Ethiopians, as they were used to open and unlock the door of the gospel and the church there. So let's summarize. We'll be quick. Three essential factors in affecting true and genuine conversion. The first, the critical work of the Holy Spirit. God has taken this man, Philip, the preaching deacon, to Samaria, where there was a great moving of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the people. So much so that, as promised, Peter and John were moved to confirm and unlock the gospel keys in that region. See, the apostles had the authority to open and confirm the gospel in the known world in the early infancy, childhood state of the church, to ensure that it was set in a firm foundation of the teachings of Christ, which they had received through direct revelation. The Word of God is the second essential to effect true conversion. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Think about this. There are many ways to know that there is a God. Through nature, through conscience. But conversion can only take place when the Holy Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and reveals them to the individual. It is the Spirit of God using the Word of God that brings every conversion. But there's more. The man of God. The Spirit of God uses the man of God to deliver the Word of God to the sons of men in order to make them the sons of God. It is through the presentation of the Word of God that God produces sons and daughters of God. Now look at the result and a challenge. Philip was caught away for a ministry elsewhere. This is characteristic of an evangelist, by the way. We're studying the gifts and pieces and parts. An evangelist has a special ability to make the gospel clear, the gospel message clear, bringing others to know the Savior, also used for equipping the saints. The evangelist is found where the Spirit of God is cultivating new ground. but also may also be used to get a wayward sinner back on the right path. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress or you watched it on TV, I like the animated one. I'm waiting for the next animated to come out. But what is it? Pilgrim's Progress. Christian's there. He gets off the beaten path. He's complaining and making all sorts of excuses. And what does evangelist do? No. You cause your own misery. Now get back on the path. Oh, we don't like that. Huh? You don't like that? That's what an evangelist does. The treasurer went away rejoicing. Joy is one of the evidences of true conversion. In Luke 15, 5 through 7, we see it, the lost sheep and the seeking shepherd. We see that in verses 9 and 10 with the lost coin speaks of the Spirit's operation in the church. Everyone is valuable and should be put in circulation. May even speak of use of your own gift. And then in 23 to 34, the lost son. Notice when Philip preached to the city, there was great joy in verse 8. When he presented Christ in the desert, he sent a new convert away rejoicing. Maybe that's why we don't experience so much joy as we ought. We are not prepared to proclaim and present the Word of God. And I'm sorry to say, brothers and sisters, but the concern of our day is that we don't see many conversions happen because we are not actively participating in the work of the Holy Spirit, or we have concluded that cleaning fish is more important than catching fish. Let that be the exhortation today from the evangelist in our book, Philip. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. We pray that it was convicting and that we would all take part in getting the message out. We do confess that sometimes we just excuse ourselves because there's got to be somebody more eloquent. The preacher has to face this before coming up here, so anyone that's rankled, Lord, may you comfort them. May you give them a greater spirit of service. If they haven't taken the first step of obedience, may they ask someone, an elder or someone in leadership, to help them see what it is that not only do they have a private testimony, they have a public testimony. And then help them to grow. Grow in whatever station of life you planted them in. And may they be willing, Lord. May they be willing. And we thank you for spiritual leadership and spiritual discernment. Not to just dunk people without examining them. We thank you for the verse that's in our Bible that might not have been in the original transcript, but was in a translation to show us the heart and intent and the meaning of why there needs to be examination. So bless your people till we come again or the Lord tarries. May they do what you have called them to do, the work of evangelists. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.